It's good to be with you again this morning. Enjoyed a good week with the folks down at Embry Hills in Atlanta over this past week. And I'm home for a week to reload, and then, Lord willing, we'll be with the brethren in Montgomery, Alabama, at the Perry Hill congregation beginning next Lord's Day. And beginning next Sunday, we'll have four meetings in a row, and we'll not see you until after those meetings are over, and so would certainly covet your prayers in regard to those meetings and hope that they will be productive and useful in the Lord's work. After those meetings are done, I'm done for the year, and we'll be able to enjoy Thanksgiving this year, I think. So work to do here and elsewhere. Norm has led us in the singing of some songs that point us in the direction of the future, the great future that we can have as the Lord's people. I want to think with you for a few minutes this morning about the fact that the future is going to be what we want it to be. A big ingredient in that is having the right perspective on the past. If we are not careful, the past can hinder us from moving forward. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Those who are sluggish are very often those who don't have a right attitude about things that have already happened. And so I want us to consider some things about that this morning. If you were a gospel preacher and you were planning to move to another locality to work with some other congregation, and you had to make a choice between working with two different congregations, one which had had a very good past, things had gone unusually well for a long period of time, and the other was a place where things had gone unusually bad for a long time, you might prefer the challenges of working with the congregation that had a good past over the challenges of the one that had the difficult past. But I want to suggest to you that both would be challenges. Someone said the challenges of success are more pleasant to deal with than those of failure, but they are no less challenges. Sometimes the past, whether it's good or bad, can be a hindrance to us in living and working for the Lord. And that's true both as individuals and as congregations. We talked this morning in our Bible study class out here in the auditorium about Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. Well, when you read that letter, it's obvious that there were some good things and some bad things about their past. Chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" They had had to deal with some persecution in their past. But at least up until some point prior to the time Paul wrote that letter, they had been very faithful to the Lord. Galatians 5 and verse 7 says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So to avoid having our work hindered by things in the past, I want us to consider some things that would go into having a proper perspective on what has already happened. I want to say, first of all, that a bad past can hinder us if we're not careful. There are several ways that difficulties in the past, and I'm talking about things that we've struggled with previously in our life, can hold us back in the Lord's work. If there is sin in our life, for example, if we have done things that are displeasing to the Lord, we sometimes may be unwilling to forgive ourselves and move on. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 in regard to the man who had been involved in very serious sin. In fact, Paul had written in 1 Corinthians that they needed to withdraw themselves from this man, and they apparently had done that, but at some point in the future, this man had repented and come back to the Lord, and so in 2 Corinthians, Paul was needing to write to them to receive this man back with forgiveness and reaffirm their love for him, and he said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7 that if they didn't do that, they might overwhelm him with sorrow. On the contrary, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. He needed to have godly sorrow in order to repent of the sins, but if they didn't, in view of his repentance, reaffirm their love for him, then his remembrance of the bad things that he had done might just be overwhelming to him. He might find it difficult to forgive himself if they were not forgiving toward him. We sometimes have that problem, don't we? We're unwilling to let go of things that the Lord has already forgiven us of. Sometimes we're unwilling to forgive others. And that's a problem in the congregational relationship. If someone has made a serious mistake in the past and has sought the Lord's forgiveness and our forgiveness, but we are not willing to let go of what that person has in their past and move on, that might be a problem. And that's what Paul deals with here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with the congregation there. If they weren't willing to let go of what this man had done, he having been forgiven of those things, then that surely would have impeded their work after that if this man had sought their forgiveness and they were unwilling to extend that. Sometimes both individuals and congregations have what we might call a martyr complex. If we've been mistreated, if things have happened that just weren't right, sometimes we get to where we feel so sorry for ourselves about that, that we begin to act as if we are just the most mistreated person in the world. In Acts chapter 9, I was thinking just the other day, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, where it says that the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They had been persecuted. There had been some serious difficulty to be dealt with. But now there was a period of peace. And if they weren't willing to enjoy that newfound peace and take advantage of it for evangelistic purposes, if they just were thinking about the fact that they had been persecuted and were stuck in that martyr complex, then they wouldn't have been able to take advantage of the fact that the situation had changed for the better. Sometimes we're not willing to notice that things are better than they used to be. We got hung up with the mileage that we want to get out of our misfortunes in the past and use them as excuses for not doing what we ought to be doing right now. Whether it's an individual or a congregation, there's not much that's ever gained by just whining about what happened. For one thing, it may not be that way anymore, and we need to move on. Sometimes when we've had it tough in the past, whether as individuals or congregations, we kind of take a condescending or intolerant attitude toward folks who haven't had it as bad as we think we have, people who haven't struggled as well as we have. I used to kind of bristle a little bit when I was a younger preacher when older preachers would tell me about the battles that they had fought and how I just didn't know how it really was when it's tough in the Lord's work, and I'm sure I don't. I've been very fortunate in my life as a gospel preacher to have very pleasant work to do under very pleasant circumstances almost all of the time. But sometimes that's not true. Sometimes people have struggled, and sometimes congregations have struggled. But it really doesn't help us to join this cult of hard times, you know, where we're proud of how hard we have had it and kind of accusing other people of not understanding how difficult life can be. The truth of the matter is, the Lord's people in this country, very few of us know any real hardship. The things that we call hardships are problems that brethren in other parts of the world would love to have the luxury of not having any more difficult problems to deal with than that. And speaking of past battles, sometimes we're unwilling to let go of those. We get into the old soldier syndrome of remembering those battles and the excitement of militant times when there were great battles to be fought in the Lord's work. The danger there is that we may get stuck permanently fighting the battles of the past and forget to notice that the devil has changed the battlefront. The devil is hitting us in different areas today than he used to be, and we may neglect to to really fight today's battles because we're stuck in the glory days of how we think it used to be. And then, in regard to a bad past, I think sometimes we can just become worn out with what we've had to struggle with in the past. I was thinking of a congregation, a dearly beloved group of people who've meant as much to me, I think, over the years as any other congregation. But they've just had so many troubles to deal with for so long that I think the life has just been sucked out of them. They're just worn out from such a long history of struggle that even if it suddenly were to be better today, I'm not sure if they could regain the energy that they need. I think the devil is smart enough to know that sometimes he just needs to fight a war of attrition where he just wears us down over a long period of time. And we find that we become sluggish, as the Hebrew writer said. And then finally, in regard to a bad past, I think there's sometimes the danger of us becoming cynical and pessimistic, getting to the point where we just assume that there's nothing in life but problems. And that's just not true. We may be so accustomed to dealing with problems that we fall prey to a basically negative attitude, where our primary emphasis is on the obstacles in life rather than the opportunities, and where we see the glass as being half empty rather than half full. So those are some of the ways that a difficult past can hinder us. But think about this also. Good things in the past can hold us back if we don't decide to have the proper perspective on them. Obviously, if our past has been fairly comfortable, one of the dangers of that is that we can become complacent. We just sort of get lazy and rest on our laurels, hindered, if not by pride, maybe by a little bit of self-satisfaction. You read already in the New Testament, don't you, even before the New Testament period was over, of some congregations that had just kind of gone to sleep and needed to be stirred up. Wasn't it that they had had a bad past? Maybe their past was full of all kinds of good things, but they'd just become comfortable about that. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter said, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." I've had the privilege on more than one occasion of moving to work with a congregation that had had a very, very good past. Past filled with good attitudes and growth in the Lord's work, and just a past that people could genuinely be thankful for. The challenge usually there is to stir people up, to move beyond even the good things that were accomplished in the past. Sometimes if our past has been full of good things, we become overconfident. We may assume that it's always going to be good and fail to protect ourselves against some things that the devil is capable of doing that maybe he hasn't been doing in the past. You would think, for example, of the people of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan and they won that glorious battle at Jericho, and then full of themselves, they just thought, well, we don't need to fight very hard from here on out. And so what happened? They were defeated at Bethel and Ai because they became overconfident. There was a problem of not thinking rightly about a success that they had had. And sometimes, we mentioned a minute ago, the glory days syndrome. Sometimes the glory days is the old soldier thinking about the battles that had to be fought. But sometimes we just get paralyzed by nostalgia, don't we? We remember how good it used to be. And we do what Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10 said not to do when he said, Why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, "Look not mournfully into the past. It comes not back again. Wisely improve the present. It is thine." And that's certainly true, isn't it? Good, bad, or otherwise, the past, as Paul says in Philippians 3, in a certain sense, needs to be forgotten. We need to let go of it and move forward rather than spending all of our time looking back through photo albums and remembering good things that have already taken place. I've had a difficult time during this stretch of 7 gospel meetings in 9 weeks, after one meeting is over, to let go of that and immediately switch gears and start thinking about the new work that is left to be done the next week. Especially after a very good week like we had down in Atlanta this past week, I'm going to have to mentally get a grip and gear myself up for the fact that there is still work to be done, and not to allow good memories to hold me back. Sometimes if we've had a very good past, either as an individual or as a congregation, we may get worried that things are not as good now as they used to be, and worry about the fact that things seem to be going downhill. It's a fact in regard to many of our congregations that they are not growing. Declining membership, and some of that is unavoidable. No matter where a congregation meets to assemble, cities change, neighborhoods change, times change, circumstances change, and no congregation lasts forever. New work will need to be done in other places sometimes. But when things seem to be going downhill, it's hard not to get stuck remembering how good it used to be. I've, on several occasions, had the opportunity to preach for congregations that used to be very huge congregations, filling a rather large building, but now had dwindled down to just a handful in membership, but we're still meeting in this huge, large building. And you preach in a situation like that, you feel like you're preaching to an empty airplane hangar. There's 50 people, and you know how it goes in that situation. Those 50 won't sit together right down in front. They'll scatter out all over the building, one up in that corner of the balcony and one down here. And it's hard in situations like that for brethren just to sit down and remember when this building was full. Remember how it used to be. Well, that kind of nostalgia, congregationally speaking, really doesn't do much useful work in the present. And then in regard to things that have gone well in the past, sometimes in the Lord's work, we may wrongly assume that what, quote, worked in the past is going to continue to work today. And so we are held back by our concepts of what's effective in the Lord's work based solely upon what used to work, 20 or 30 years ago. I'm not talking about getting outside the boundaries of what would be scriptural, but within in the realm of judgment and common sense and how we implement the Lord's work, sometimes we just get stuck in one train of thought if something worked very effectively in the past, but that may not be what's needed right now. And then finally, in regard to a good past, we may just get so tired from successful work in the past that we have a tendency to slacken our effort in the present. What did Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12 say? We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Can't quit until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and endurance or patience inherit the promise. And then in chapter 10 of Hebrews, at verse 35, he said, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, notice that, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So we just need to understand that life does not stand still. Much as we might sometimes like to take a snapshot of the way things are right now and just keep it that way indefinitely, that's just not the way life works. Life is full of change, isn't it? And we have to be able to adapt to the changes that come along in life. If we're not able to bend, we're going to break, probably. We must be able, whether the past holds good or bad memories, to say, that was then. But this is now. If bad things have happened in the past, we need to be able to learn from those. That would be a proper perspective on the past, is just to learn from the bad things that have happened And the good things that have happened, we need to be grateful for those and have our work in the present warmed and made affectionate by a gratitude for blessings in the past. But either way, there's work to be done that will point us toward the future in the Lord's work. I think it was Yogi Berra who one time said, the wonderful thing about young people is that they have their whole future ahead of them. Well, all of us have our whole future ahead of us, whether we're young. That's what the future is. It's what's ahead of you. But what he was saying is that young people have, all else being equal, more years ahead of them than they have behind them. And we never know for sure if that's going to be the case because we don't know how long life is going to last. And we may overestimate how many years we have ahead of us and it not be that way. But as we move further into life, as we get older, the more past we have to deal with, the more baggage we have. I used to never understand why older people spent so much time looking at photographs. Now I think I understand that a little bit more because as you get older, you just have more past to think about. When you're a young person, you don't have any significant amount of track record to think about. But as congregations mature and as individuals mature, then we have all of this stuff that has happened, and it's unchangeable. It is what it is. And then here we have this future, whether it's long or short, we have this future that is not yet fixed. What it will be depends on what we do today. And if we let our nostalgia or our regrets about the past hinder us, then the future that we're going to have won't be what the Lord wants it to be. The only way things can happen at Broadmoor in the future that will please the Lord is we have the right attitude about what's already been done. Adopt the right perspective about the good, the bad, and the in-between to think helpfully about those things and then move forward. I think as an individual, Paul had a remarkably wonderful attitude about his past. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I am the least of the apostles, he said. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You think you have a painful past to remember? Put yourself in Paul's position. But, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is, what I am right now is more than what I used to be. And what's the so what that goes along with that? Well, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So it really is true, isn't it, that those who don't learn from the past are usually condemned to repeat the past. And the critical difference, I think, that separates people of great character from people of little character is not that some people have had it better than others in their past, but some have a better attitude than others toward life's ups and downs. And so let us determine that we're not going to let bygone days jeopardize our future, but make use of the past in a way that helps us toward worthy goals. Turn back to Hebrews 6 just one more time in verse 1 of that chapter. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, he said, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So let's do that. Let's go onward to perfection and do as Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Let us press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Every time we sing an invitation song at the end of a lesson, we're asking people to move forward, aren't they? When we ask people to come forward to the front of the building, we're asking them not just physically to move from somewhere else in the building down front to tell us how we can help them. We're asking them in regard to the Lord to do whatever they need to do to be in a better position, a better relationship with the Lord this afternoon than you were this morning. What you would need to do about that depends on where you are in relationship to the Lord. But as we sing this song that Norm has announced, there's some step we can help you take that would move you ahead. Doing that may require you to readjust your thinking about what's already happened, to look at that in such a way that you want to do what you need to do right now. If we can help you with that in any way, to encourage you or to assist you in your obedience, we hope that you won't let anything stand in your way. Come and let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing the invitation song.
You may have your worldly pleasures, your silver and your gold. You may pile up all the riches that this world can hold. But I'd rather have my Savior and with Him firmly stand. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet Him by and by. I want to be ready to meet Him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like Him and do His blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. You may talk about your riches, your diamonds and your pearls. You may gain the wealth for ages of this and all the worlds. But the Savior is more precious. With Him I'll take my stand. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet Him by and by. I want to be ready to meet Him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like Him and do His blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. There is one thing I can boast of, salvation from the fall. I'm an heir to wealth and glory, my Father owns it all. That is why I'm shouting happy and go at His command. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet Him by and by. I want to be ready to meet Him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like Him and do His blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. Be seated, please.